Thanks, Tony, and thanks, everyone. Thanks, Nat, for the communion message. Yeah, and good to see everybody here. Just going to start straight away with reading from Acts chapter 2. So if you just want to grab your Bible and turn there. And we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. Thank you, Lord, as it's been so good to come and to join in praise, join in singing, join in worshiping you together. Lord, even to already reflect on the message of your salvation, on the message of your love for us. And Lord, we pray that as we take this time to look specifically at your word and to unpack it, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, speak through me. Lord, open our hearts to hear what you want to say. And Lord, I pray that you would Lord, even cause me to speak your words this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that they might build up faith and they may strengthen us, encourage us, and equip us, Lord, for today, for the week. And Lord, just as continuing to build foundations for our life ahead, we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 2, and I'd like to start reading from verse 40. And with many other words, he testified, that is, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, I just love the second chapter of Acts, and these verses here at the end, sometimes I feel like I get excited reading them and I think, oh, I want to share something of that, and then struggle to perhaps maybe share fully what's in my heart. But I just want to read that this morning, and that's going to be the base for what I want to share. And we won't unpack it a lot, but we're going to be looking this morning at the local church. And just recently, as I've been sharing, I've just been sharing some keys, some essentials really to living the abundant life. You know, Jesus has promised us abundant life, and we all want to have that. And there's some things that I just felt to share, and it's not an exhaustive list by any means. There's some things I really wanted to share about that are essential to living the abundant life. And the first was to embrace the cross. You know, we need to be born again. But to really understand that being born again is that, you know, that the cross, embracing the cross, the dying to self, and you know, living only the life that Jesus has for us. And the second was to be filled with the Spirit. First of all, to be filled, to be baptized initially with the Holy Spirit, but then to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, the title for this morning is Love Your Local Church. It's essential, a key to living the abundant life. So what I'm sharing about this morning is talking about being part of the church, getting involved in a local church. But I just thought, well, I started off, you know, with, embrace the cross, be filled with the Spirit. I need something a bit more punchy. And so love your local church is what I want to talk about this morning. You know, loving your local church, you know, what I'm talking about, it includes attendance, attending the church, but it's much more than that. It's much more than just turning up on a Sunday. And hopefully I can share some of that this morning. But I certainly don't want to discount the importance of attendance. You know, we find a lot by attending. A lot of people come to church for different reasons. A lot of people get different things out of it. You know, there's one particular pastor started his sermon one Sunday and he looked up and there towards the back was a person in the community that he never expected to see in his church. And he stayed for the entire sermon. And he went straight up to him afterwards and said, "I never expected to see you here at my church." And he said, "Well, actually, I didn't think I'd be here either, but I came because I lost my hat." And the pastor is excited. Said, "So you came to, you know, to seek God's, you know, to ask God to help you find your hat and help you, you know, to seek God's help in reobtaining it, relocating it." And he said, "No, well, actually, it's not quite like that." He said, "See, O'Reilly, he has the same hat as me, and it's the same size hat. And I thought I would just come to church, and then just before the end of church, I would sneak out, and I would take his hat, and then I wouldn't have to worry about getting myself a new one." And the pastor was disappointed and said, "Well, that's wrong, but I noticed you didn't follow through with your plan." He said, "Well, Pastor, it was your sermon on the Ten Commandments that changed my mind." Pastor's a bit excited about this, built up, said, "Ah, right, so when I got to that part about thou shalt not steal, you got convicted in your heart, did you?" And he said, "No, actually it was when you got to the bit about not committing adultery, I remembered where I left my hat." So, hopefully I can share some other reasons this morning that are important about attending church, but also reasons for being part of it. And we see in Acts chapter 2 that what the passage here is in response to Peter's preaching, that 3,000 people receive and believe the word and they are saved. And as they are saved, you know, they are actually incorporated into the life of the church. It's not just the decision they made just that one time. They're incorporated into the life of the church as we see that. They all continued together in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, etc. And in these few verses here, at the end of chapter 2, as we read about what's happening in the life of the local church, we see that there's prayer, there's praise, there's worship, there's preaching, there's teaching, there's fellowship, there's communion. All these things are happening in the local church, and the new believers are incorporated into this. And these things that are seen as essential by the local church, by the first church, they're meeting together. And not only that, but most importantly, there is growth. There's growth in the life of the believers. There's growth in their faith. You know, these things which really are about discipleship. They're discipled, and as they're being discipled, they're growing in their faith and in their new life. But there's also, importantly, growth in the size of the local church. There's growth in the number of believers. And this is the pattern that was established at the start, where those, as they believe, are brought into the church. And it's not just those 3,000 there on the first day, but verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so people are added to the church. And they're incorporated into the life of the church. And this is the pattern that's established at the start. It's continued through the book of Acts. And it's God's plan for making disciples right to this day. It's Jesus' commandment, go and make disciples. His plan involves the church, involves the local church. And this morning, you know, in a short time, you know, we can't explain everything about the purpose of the church. But what I hope to do this morning, what my goal is, my aim is to, in some ways, you know, give us a bit of an understanding of what the church is about. And in that, you know, to create some excitement, to create some commitment to that church, because that is God's plan. That's always been Jesus' plan. So first we could say then, well, what is the church? Because we're going to talk about the church and going to talk about loving the church, we most need to establish what the church is. Well, the church really is the whole company of believers, the whole company of the redeemed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, just because it reads quite easily there. And I won't have to unpack it. Paul says, I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of his power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he gave him this authority for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything everywhere with his presence. Refers there to the whole body of believers. Everyone who has believed, everyone who's currently a believer, everyone who's been redeemed is the church. And we see there that Jesus is the head of that. And it's the idea that Jesus continued with when he said to, in Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church. And he's talking about building it on that rock of the revelation of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. He says, I will build my church, the whole company of believers. Ephesians 5:23 also talks about the church as his body. But the word which we translate church, and actually which earlier in the book of Acts is translated even assembly, is from the Greek word ecclesia, which means called out of. It's actually a gathering, but a gathering of those who are called out of something. And we are called out of the world. But we're not just called out of something, we're called out of the world and we are called to something. We're called to a gathering of Christ's people. And we're called out and we're called to for a particular purpose. We're called to be a particular group. We're called to be people with Jesus as the head, with Jesus in authority. We're a group of people called out for a special purpose. We're called out to be his people for his purpose, to fulfill his cause. We're not called out just for our own benefit, not called out just to feel good. Not called to something just to feel good, but we're called to fulfill his cause. And if we can know and we can understand that we are God's people, this is who we are. If you believe in Jesus, if you have trusted yourself to Jesus, then this is who you are. You are the church. You are part of the church. You are part of the called out. You are part of those that God has, Jesus himself has called out of the world and called to himself. To play a part in fulfilling his purpose throughout history, his purpose in the world. And as part of the company of believers, we meet together and we also serve together to progress Christ's kingdom. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, that they are meeting together and that they are serving together. And that's important to understand. So we don't do this on our own. We're not called just to be individuals. We're called to be part of something, something bigger than ourselves. But what we also see as we look through the Bible is that the word church and also the word assembly is also used, and actually it's more often used in the Bible, where more often where we see the word church or assembly, it's more often used to describe the believers in a local setting. It's the gathering together to worship and for discipling and to work together to fulfill Jesus' purpose, as seen in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And it's continued on and commanded actually through the rest of the New Testament. Not just the book of Acts, but right through the New Testament. And this idea is also to take place, not just in the wider sense, but it's to take place in the local setting. So we have that command, we have that need to gather together, to meet together with others who are called out, who are called by Jesus into his purpose, into his cause. And we have the responsibility, we have the calling to do that in a local church setting. But the word ecclesia is actually not just about coming together. The word ecclesia refers to a governmental assembly. And we need to understand what we mean by governmental. It doesn't mean a lot of people who waste money and do nothing. It's about the ideas of government, about authority. The church, the local church, is under authority, and it has authority. Just as the worldwide church is under the authority of Jesus, and through that we have his authority, then also Jesus has put his authority in the local church. We are under the authority of Jesus, but we are also under the authority of the local church and the leaders, the people that God has placed in charge in that church. And so hence is the importance of commitment and submission, not just to the wider body of believers, but to the local church. You know, the church begins with just one campus in Jerusalem. We read, you know, the most in-depth about it is there in Acts chapter 2. But as the gospel spreads, what we see though is that local churches are started and they are equipped. You know, we call them planted. You know, the churches are planted because the idea of planting something also just conjures up an image because, you know, you plant a tree, you might transplant your vegetables or something, but you're planting something, it's alive. And so the local churches are planted in everywhere where the gospel is spread. And we see that after Acts chapter 10, where it moves, really the focus moves to Paul. Paul preaches the gospel, and wherever he preaches and there are believers, he starts a local church. He appoints elders and he appoints leaders, and he leaves a self-governing local authority. He plants a self-governing local authority within that place. And we see that in his letters, that each of his letters starts with to the church in Rome, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Ephesus. He's writing to a local church. He's writing to a local body of believers, a local body of believers who meet together and who come together, and they're under authority, and through that they have the authority of Jesus. And this continues in this idea in Revelation chapter 1, and John sees a vision. The first vision he sees these lampstands, and he sees Jesus walking amongst the lampstands, and Jesus is tending and Jesus looking after the lampstands, and the understanding is given there in that chapter. He says the lampstands are these churches, they're individual churches, and it's a contrast. You know, it's similar, but it's also a contrast to what's there in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, there's one lampstand. But Jesus is walking in amongst individual lampstands, and each lampstand is an individual church. And Jesus walks among the churches, and he tends the churches, and he looks after them, he meets their needs, and he treats each local church as an individual entity. And we see that picture in Revelation chapter 1, and it's what's continued on for the church throughout the ages. And actually, if you go and look, it's just a couple of verses mentioned about the lampstands, and then it's like John gets sidetracked, and he spends all these verses talking about the glory of the Son of God who's walking amongst them. Because that's the main purpose. But each local church is an individual entity. And if we even think about that verse in Matthew 18:20 that so many times, you know, I've heard people quote so many times, you know, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them. Jesus, they're Jesus' words. But he's not actually just talking about people gathered together for any purpose. He's talking about church authority. When people come together in authority within the church, it says, then I am there with them to give them wisdom, to give them understanding, to give them judgment. It's re-emphasizing that fact about the local government part of the church. You know, the last 2 years, the church really has been challenged about what the concept of what local church looks like, of what a church service looks like. You know, there are issues that remain from that. You know, certainly there were benefits. I mean, if people are going to be watching stuff online, well, they might as well be watching the local church. They must be watching our stuff, as goodness knows what else you can get on the internet and on YouTube. They must well be watching from, you know, the teachers of their own local church. And so that had a positive, but there's also the negative then that people have become used to this. Well, we can just stay home and we can watch church. We can watch whoever we want. And, you know, there's a lot of great people out there, you know, with technology, and that we really have access to so many who can speak into our lives, who can input into our lives. But like these are the ones, they're the extras. It's like the dessert after the meal. The local church is your meal, and these other people can speak into your lives and help with the building out, with the discipling. But see, because the idea of attendance, the idea of meeting together, is still necessary. It's still essential. And if we just think about this, we think about the pictures of the local church, and I know Trev from time to time talks about the pictures that really are key to us, and it's really good to have that. And you know, even we might be here and think, well, I've heard him talk about that 4, 5, 6, I don't know, 8, 10 times or whatever, but it's still good for us to hear that, because it keeps it in front of us, and it keeps us keeps reminding of us of what it's like. But if you think about all of the pictures of the local church, they all involve people coming together. They don't involve us just being out on our own. Like even the picture of the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. We're not brides, plural. There's one bride. So that means we all have to come together. There's the pictures of the body and the family, the army, or the force if you prefer, but I use the word army there, where all of these things we can easily see many coming together as one. And they refer to the local church. These things refer not just to the universal, the worldwide church, although of course the bride is only about the worldwide church. But the body, the family, the church as a force, all refer to the local church. Another picture that is used also in the Bible is the idea of a temple, where we are individually, we're stones, but we're built together. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's actually two places in 1 Corinthians where it talks about being the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that our personal bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But then in chapter 3, earlier on, it says, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's actually talking about the church, that the church is the temple. And it's the people coming together, it's people being built together for the Lord's work. And we can go on and we think about the purposes of the church, the main purposes. Okay, well, evangelism is not for, you know, it's not for me to stand up here every Sunday and preach a gospel of salvation to you, because hopefully you're already saved. I mean, how many times can you get saved? Okay, evangelism is something the church does. It comes from the church out into the world. But we think about fellowship and discipleship, they involve us coming together. Worship, there's, you know, we call the individual worship, but also corporate worship. And, you know, And that's essential, just that idea that, you know, when we come together and we can share this together. The serving. So much of what the Bible talks about serving is actually about serving the church, serving in the church as well as in the world. And in Acts chapter 2, the church is meeting together in large groups and small groups. You know, it's like the Sunday service and the midweek meeting, if you like. They're coming together as a whole church, but then meeting in smaller groups as well. We see this, you know, Acts chapter 5, verse 42 reiterates this. It says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Coming together, larger groups, the larger gathering together than the smaller group to continue that aspect of discipleship and growth. You know, we could follow this on in Acts 20, verse 7, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. They show the whole church meeting together on the first day of the week. And in Acts 10, verse Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the nature of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, we meet together because we need to meet together. We need to meet with other believers. And one of the reasons we need to do that is because we're created that way. You know, we are created for relationship. God created Adam, and just Adam, right at the beginning. But there's also a sense there that he's created Adam so that Adam would know that he needs company. And that's all the way through. We see right through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, right through the Bible, that God's plan is about relationship. It's for us to have relationship with him, and it's for us to have relationship with each other. And the idea of coming together to worship, we actually even see this out in the world where we see people go to sporting events and they worship together. You know, they praise their favorite team, especially, say, football matches. They, you know, they praise their team and they enjoy being together. You know, you can sit home and watch it, but there's something about going and being amongst other people, you know, extolling your team, praising your team, you know, giving advice to the players and the umpire. But please, I'd rather you didn't do that. Not for the next few minutes here anyway, in church on Sunday morning. But there's that sense of coming together, and you see the English, I mean, for us they seem crazy, don't they? The English soccer fans, and they're there and they're singing together, and they're, I mean, Australians, we only sing, we might sing our team song when we win. Unless you say a Fremantle Dockers supporter or something, because they've got a terrible song. But, you know, there's that sense of people come together and add something to it. We see that in the world. How much more so in the world, in the church, where we have this thing in common, where we are called out, where we belong to Jesus, where we have where we know this God that we can worship, and we come together to worship him. You know, we can do that at home, and I hope that we do that at home, but there's something about coming together and doing that. And this is that need that we have for not only worship, but for gathering together in relationship. You know, we see that, you know, even in our workplaces. You know, been the last almost 3 years has been working at the school. And two of those years we had periods of where we weren't allowed to go to work and the kids weren't allowed to go to school. And it was hard. I mean, some kids really enjoyed it because they didn't have people being idiots and disrupting the lesson. But most of the kids missed it. Why? Because they weren't there with their friends. They might say they hate school, but the fact is they're doing it together. They're going through it together. And the staff members, and I can't speak for the teachers, but for those, you know, us as support staff, it was hard for us because one of the things that helps us keep going is that at recess and lunch and so forth, you get to catch up and you tell stories and, you know, we joke and we laugh and we build each other up through that. You know, whinge about the same thing. Sorry, that's not a positive, is it? Okay. But there was that sense that we really didn't have, and we missed that. And the same thing happens in the church. If we don't have that, if we don't have that coming together, we miss out on something that God has created, that sense that, you know, that He's created us to worship together. And I know Trev in his prayer this morning mentioned that, about how good it is to come together and worship. And we see through the Old Testament, the Psalms, so many of the Psalms are about coming together and worshiping together, worshiping as part of the larger body, not just worshiping God on our own. And then we need that coming together. So we need to meet together. We meet together for discipleship. We see that happening in Acts chapter 2. So they're coming together. They're discipled. They're receiving the teaching. You know, and when we do come together, you know, we're not only being taught, but we're learning from each other how we deal with things as we talk about our own experiences. And you talk about your experiences. We learn how to overcome things. And we learn things that we didn't know, things that we wouldn't have seen otherwise. And strategies, you know, for coping, and strategies for dealing with things. And if we don't come together, we miss out on that. We come together for mutual encouragement, building up. See, alone, we die out because we're created for relationship. And we meet together also for accountability. So I mentioned about the church being, you know, a governing body, not just a body where we come together and all feel good. But the essential, why it's part of the reason why it's essential to belong to a church is that then we submit ourselves to that local body. We submit ourselves to the authority. And this is important because Jesus quite clearly taught that submission to authority and understanding authority is essential to great faith. And if we want to know about accountability, I mean, we can even just look at Paul. The Apostle Paul, who went out and he planted so many churches and he started churches himself. But you know that Paul was initially sent out from the church at Antioch. And if you read from the book of Acts, he keeps coming back to Antioch and he reports back to the church of Antioch. We might, through a bit of a casual reading, think that Paul's just out there, you know, as a bit of a lone wolf and doing things his own way, but he actually stays submitted to the church at Antioch the whole time. Every time he returns and he goes back and he talks to the church at Antioch about what he's been doing. And then at one stage there's actually this disagreement arises about whether new believers, the Gentiles, need to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas, they have the revelation that they don't need to be circumcised. And Paul's got that from God, and Barnabas understands this. But they don't sort it out themselves. What do? They go to Jerusalem and they submit to the church of Jerusalem and they submit to the authority of the church of Jerusalem. And thankfully, the church of Jerusalem discerned what God's plan was. But they didn't do it on their own. They were accountable to that church. And we need to belong somewhere for accountability. If we just go anywhere we feel like it, if we just belong to the wider body, if we just turn up when we want to, there's no accountability. But if we commit to being somewhere and commit to being part of that, then we actually allow ourselves to be made accountable. And the thing is, God has actually, in the same way as He's given the gifts, in the same way as He's given apostles and prophets and that He's actually appointed and directed that for there to be elders and leaders within the church. So we meet together for accountability. We meet together because the gifts are placed in the church and they are given to the local church. That doesn't mean that, oh, the gifts are only to operate within a Sunday morning meeting or anything like that. Actually, many of them are meant to operate out in the community. They're God's equipping us to preach the gospel. But there are some which only operate within the church, but they are placed within the church. If we go outside the church and we want to go our own way, then we actually lose the power and we lose the authority that goes with those gifts, because God's placed them within the church and they need to be under authority. And we meet together because we are commanded to love the brethren in 1 John 3:14. it says, you know, that people know we're Christians because we love the brethren, and we're also called to love the individual brother. It's interesting comparing John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what's Jesus saying? And we know about Jesus saying that we need to love each other. We need to love people unconditionally. You know, that agape love, that God love. But he's saying to the disciples that you love each other with this love, this unconditional love. So as the church, we're called not just to love everybody, not just to love the world, but we're called to love each other with unconditional love. And in John 15, verse 12, he says this again, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, we know there's plenty of other places where we're told to love the people in the world and that, but here he says, love one another. And we also can't ignore the commandments, the exhortations throughout the letters in particular, the epistles in particular, to brotherly love, which is phileo, which is, hey, we're actually supposed to get on well as Christians because we belong to Christ, you know, we're supposed to actually like each other and get along well. You know, there are many who have been hurt by a church or by some in the church or somehow have become offended. And this is what keeps them from attending the church. And maybe, you know, this morning I might be preaching, you know, to the converted when I'm talking about the importance of the local church. But for, you know, there are those who no longer attend because they have been offended, because they have been genuinely hurt. You know, I was just thinking some of the, because I'm actually committed to the local church and I'm also a very loyal person, which is a positive but probably also a negative sometimes. You know, and I just think about things I've been through in the church, but I keep coming back. Not the things I've been through in this church, I mean, but in my time within the church, because the local church is essential. The local church is essential to God's plan. You know, and as I say, well, about people being hurt and people being offended. Now, if you've only ever been part of Narangra CRC and you've joined somewhere in the last 40 years, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. But there are churches out there where people have been hurt. But here's the thing. See, the church is made up of imperfect people. Spurgeon told a story of a man who came to his church because he was looking for the perfect church. And he asked Spurgeon whether he had the perfect church. And Spurgeon had to say, well, he probably didn't, because he couldn't guarantee that there weren't people within his church who were still lacking in holiness and were still lacking a little in love and were still lacking a little. So, no, I'm afraid you haven't found the perfect church. So, but as the man went away, Spurgeon said to him, well, when you do find that perfect church, don't you join it, because then you'll ruin it. And that's the thing. With churches is that they are made up of people. People are imperfect. They might be saved, they might be sanctified, but they're still imperfect. But then, so am I. So is the person who is looking at these imperfect people. And I've actually become convinced that actually it is part of God's plan, that God brings us together as imperfect people. He doesn't perfect us before he puts us together, but he brings us together, not only so that we can learn from each other, but because there's actually that process of growing, of learning to love, that process of forgiving. You know, if you've been hurt by somebody, if you have genuine offences, the word of God is that we would forgive them. And so it's essential that we learn to forgive and we learn to love, and that God even puts us in places where we know that we will have to forgive and we will have to draw on his unconditional love, because these things cause us to grow. And so if you're sitting there and you're wondering, why have you, has God put me in the same church as this, as me? Well, that's why. Because you've got to learn to love me, you've got to learn to forgive. It's good for you. Just finally, so say, what's the church? What's sort of a local church? Is it anything that gives itself the name of a church? Things that I believe are essential as we look through the word to what a local church needs to be that we need to commit ourselves to. The church is a gathering where Christ is its head. Okay? Jesus is the head of the church. Anything, if there's anything else, anybody else that's the head, it's not the church, because Jesus has got to be the head. It's got to be a place, it's got to be a gathering together where Jesus is glorified, where Christ is glorified. And needs to be self-governing and self-propagating. By propagating, I mean it growing, producing new life. A church that is a genuine local church will be growing in that way. The people will be growing, and they'll be growing. There'll be growth in the size, because we sow new life into the community, those around us. So it's important to be passionate about the local church. It's important for our benefit. But the thing is, if we are passionate about the local church, it not only means that we will make that I will make sure I get here, and that I will participate, and I will be part of it, and I will enjoy the benefits of what it is to belong, you know, of being discipled and of worshiping together and of growing together. But it means that I will be passionate about being here and making sure that it's not only home for me, but it's home for those who would come in. And if you think, well, why has he preached to the converted this whole time? If I have been preaching to the converted, it's because if you already have it, that's great. But we need to make sure that we're so passionate, we're so committed to it, that we make our local church a place where other people can come and they can find a home. And they are able to experience the discipleship, the fellowship, the growth, the gifts, that everything that God puts within the church. So we can get an idea of what church might look like, but loving your local church is essential to experiencing the abundant life. Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you that you have called us to yourself. Lord, when you do that, you call us out of the world. Lord, we have called to new life now. Lord, we have hope of something wonderful in the future, but we have new life now. And Lord, that you even in your wisdom have placed, have caused us to, you know, to be part of local assemblies, local fellowships. Lord, this is where you have placed us, is where you want us to grow. Lord, I pray that we would love your body, Lord, your whole body, the wider body, but also that we would love the body that you place us in. Lord, so that we can grow, but also so that we can be a part of growing your kingdom, that we can be a provider of a place, help provide a place for those who need to find a home also. We just thank you for this, Lord. Just thank you for strengthening us. Thank you for equipping us this week. And thank you, Lord, for, Lord, I just thank you for this local church. Lord, I pray you, Lord, I just thank you for the wonderful way your hand's been upon it over its history. I just pray you continue to lead us and to grow us, Lord, to lead the oversight, the leaders, and, Lord, that we would continue to look for your plan and your purpose in our lives, Lord, as a church and as a people in the community. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.